We read the sacred scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We read the sacred and inspired scriptures thus far. It is on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the whole of God's word that we have the doctrinal instruction of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. First Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 52 Lord's Days now stand before us. 52 Lord's Days packed with solid, systematically arranged, distinctively reformed doctrine, which is to say, biblical truth. 52 Lord's Days of doctrine which treat such subjects as the triune God, his persons and work. The Son, his person and work. The Spirit, his person and work. Man, his misery, deliverance, and gratitude. 52 Lord's Days of doctrine. Like every catechism, this catechism is a catechism of doctrine. Not, first of all, stories and anecdotes and not even historical narrative, but doctrine. 52 Lord's Days of doctrine. And thanks be to God, instruction given in a church that still appreciates doctrine. In a church world that increasingly despises doctrine, and in a world that has always mocked doctrine, biblical doctrine. 52 Lord's Days of doctrine. And the opening question of the catechism is, what is thy only comfort in life and death? Now, certainly, we need comfort. We need comfort because we live in a world of sin and misery and suffering and affliction, all of which are consequences for man's sin. Not only that, all are individual sinners standing before God, and all need comfort, but comfort through doctrine. Comfort and doctrine go together. And the child of God says, the reformed child of God says, of course, I derive my comfort from the knowledge of the doctrines of Scripture as set forth in the reformed confessions. Comfort requires faith, and faith is knowledge in the doctrines of the Bible. This morning we begin another journey through the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at the comfort of the Christian. And the comfort is only this, and this alone, that we belong to Jesus Christ with body and soul, both in life and death. We are not our own, but we belong to Christ. Let's examine that doctrine this morning. We do so under the theme, the comfort of being Christ's. Considering first, being Christ's. And then secondly, the comfort. And finally, for whom? The comfort of being Christ's. Our only comfort is belonging to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is this Christ, therefore, to whom we belong? The apostle, the inspired apostle in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23, instructs us that this Christ is God's. God's Christ. He belongs to God. Christ is the only begotten and beloved Son of God, loved and embraced by God from all eternity, as any child is embraced by his father in love. Christ belongs to God as the only begotten of the Father. He was eternally ordained and appointed by God to be the mediator of the covenant. He was commissioned by God to be the Savior of the elect. He was anointed by God as mediator in his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. This Christ, of whom we speak in Lord's Day 1, is God's. God's Christ, both in body and in soul, in life and even in death. This Jesus Christ is God's. What glory belongs to this Christ, therefore, as the Christ of God? As to his person, he is the second person of the Trinity, fully God. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the one by whom all things were created, every single creature in the universe, and there are more than man could ever discover or number, created by him. And not only created by him, but created for him, for his use, and for his glory. Colossians 1, verse 16. And he is before all things, eternal. Colossians 1, verse 17. This is God's Christ, the one who is, as to his person, eternal God. And this Christ was made incarnate, the man Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, brought forth into this world in which he suffered and died, being crucified according to the determinate counsel of God, raised from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, poured out his Spirit, and now as we sang in Psalter number 200, the versification of Psalm 72, he is the enthroned Christ. Not only shall he, but now he does have dominion over all things as God's Christ, exalted at God's right hand. He controls all time and history and events and persons, joy and sadness, prosperity and adversity. He is sovereign over sin and grace, the devil, principalities, powers, dominions, and every enemy. Under Christ's control, the man Jesus, who rebuked the wind and the sea, is now enthroned at God's right hand. He controls the movements of all of the planets in the distant reaches of the universe. He controls the little ants that moves in the dirt and the appearance of the Antichrist in the appropriate time. Everything is under the control of Jesus Christ. This is the Christ of Lord's Day 1, the one who made all things and the one for whose glory are all things. God has given to him all power and glory and dominion and wisdom. This is our Christ. But more specifically, the Heidelberg Catechism directs our attention to the particular aspects of this Christ. The whole of Lord's Day 1 is really a description of Christ. Every truth set forth in Lord's Day 1 is certainly comforting and it applies to our salvation. But first of all, every statement in the Catechism is centered around and a description of Christ. Our only comfort in life and death is that we belong body and soul unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who? And now the Catechism will unfold who this Christ is with all of the statements that follow. He is my faithful Savior. That's who he is. He's Christ the Savior who comes to save us from sin. And he's faithful. He never disappoints. He never frustrates. He never promises something that he cannot deliver. This is my faithful Savior, Christ the Savior. He is the one who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. We are accountable before God because of our sin. We must pay for them. And we are liable not only to eternal, but to temporal judgments already in this life because of all of our sins and even the sins that we have committed already this morning. But Christ has atoned for all of those sins. He has satisfied the justice of God with his precious blood. Who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. All my sins, the sins of long ago, foolish sins of youth, public sins, private sins, sins that make the sinner hang his head and weep. Christ has fully satisfied for all of our sins. He is Christ the Satisfier. The Catechism continues. He has delivered me from all the power of the devil. Christ the Deliverer. The devil hates God. The devil hates you and me, and he works tirelessly to lead captive souls into his dark, deep dungeon of sin and everlasting hopelessness. Christ delivers us from the power of the devil daily. Not entirely while we are yet on this earth, but one day he will entirely, yet even now. He delivers us daily from the power of the devil, Christ the Deliverer, and so preserves me, continues the Catechism, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Christ the Preserver. He not only pays the penalty, and he not only delivers us from the devil, but he so preserves us in our salvation so that when we become God's children, we can never fall away. We can never lose that grace and salvation given unto us. And so effectual is his preservation that he executes the very will of the Father in all things so that not even a hair can fall from our head. If I lose one hair, if I lose two hairs, if I lose all the hairs on my head, that's no threat to me. Because Jesus Christ so preserves me in my salvation that not one single hair can fall from my head. Christ the Preserver, who makes all things subservient to our salvation. Catechism continues, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he assures me of eternal life. He not only gives eternal life and merits eternal life for us, but he gives assurance. So that in the midst of this world and of all of the enemies that assault us daily, we are confident that the eternal life Christ has merited is mine and I shall surely receive that inheritance. Assurance worked by the Spirit. That's Christ. Christ the Assurer. And he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's power. I do not want to live unto Christ. Maybe you and I, of our own strength, can muster up enough strength to fake it, to put on a show, to be a hypocrite, to pretend that we love Christ. Christ is so powerful that he makes you and I sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him so that we do. We really do live for Christ. This is Christ the willer and Christ the doer in us. That's our Christ. There is no one like this Christ, the Christ of God, Christ who has dominion over all things, The Christ who is faithful Savior and satisfier and deliverer and preserver and assurer and willer and doer. There is none like unto God's Christ in all the world. You may search and search and search. And men have. They've searched and they found a Goliath. They found a Baal, a Caesar, a Mars, a Jupiter, a Buddha, a Allah, a surgeon, a scientist, gold and silver, a policy. You will never find one like unto God's Christ. There is none like unto God's Christ, because Christ is God's. And this Christ is ours. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong, we could say, to God's Christ. I am not my own. I am not someone who belongs to no one. What a terror. And that's the terror of one who deliberately leaves the Church of Jesus Christ wherever it is found. Go off into the world all alone. That's terrifying, to be all alone in the world, this vast world with all of its powers. One little wave can topple me. One little flame of fire can burn down a whole house. One little mosquito can inflict malaria and kill a man. One smooth stone to the head of a giant can knock him over and kill him. What horror to be all alone in this world. What terror to live consciously before the face of the just God, all alone, knowing that as a finite creature now, one has to pay for his own sins with his works and his deeds and his obedience. What horror for one to be all alone before God. What horror to be all alone when the devil comes lurking in the darkness. And as a roaring lion leaps into the path on the way to work. What horror to be all alone. To be all alone at the judgment seat of God in the last day, as a finite creature standing there before the august majesty of God with a handful of a few polluted works and stuttering and stammering and trying to make a case before God, shaking like a leaf in the wind. What a terror to be all alone before God in the last day, against whom every man has deliberately sinned and is guilty. What horror. And the Catechism says, I am not my own. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23, and ye are Christ's. We are Christ's. Christ is God's, but we are Christ's. He owns us. He has bought us with His precious blood. He is responsible for us so that He takes care of us. We are His. And we belong to Him in a relationship of love. Just as a wife belongs to her husband and a child belongs to his parents, so we belong to Jesus Christ in an intimate relationship of love. Not because we did anything. That's not why we belong to Christ. We didn't go looking and searching and finding for this Christ. You didn't, and I didn't. We didn't cast our eyes upon Him from afar and say, ah, He is altogether lovely to me. We didn't say that. We didn't hear His voice in the preaching and say, ah, the sweet words of Christ, sweet to my soul. We didn't see in Him a help that we could never find in ourselves and therefore go running to Christ. By nature, we turn away from Christ. We have no interest in Christ. We do not need Him. We do not want Him. We want nothing to do with Christ but God. The God of mercy from all eternity has sovereignly, in His good pleasure, determined to unite us to Jesus Christ as the body is united unto the head. This is the sovereign work of God. And in our own lives, the Holy Spirit then works efficaciously by mysteriously uniting us into Christ. So we are His, and He is ours, and we belong to Him. Our Christ, ye, says the apostle, are Christ's in body. With my whole body, I am Christ's from head to toe. With our souls, we are Christ. In life, Christ's. In death, Christ's. In death. In death, when the body is put in a casket and slowly and methodically lowered into the inner recesses of the earth, at that moment, every single tie and bond and relationship is severed. Except one. I belong to Christ, even in death. And ye are Christ's in life and in death. We belong to our faithful Savior, God's Christ. This is comforting for us. To belong to God's Christ, the universal King of dominion, the Savior and Sanctifier, and satisfier and deliverer and preserver and assurer and willer and doer, that we belong to Him, is comforting. Is there anyone here this morning who does not need comfort? Anyone. Even if we were living what we consider to be the perfect life in some utopian society, we have sin. Daily sins that rise up against us, every man needs comfort. And furthermore, there are all of the consequences of sin and suffering and affliction that we face daily. And the wrath of God upon one for sin, every single man needs comfort. What is comfort then? Comfort is knowing by faith that all of the blessings of Christ are greater than the evils and sufferings of life. Greater. Greater. But that's not enough for me and for you, because the evils and sufferings of life are powerful and strong. It's not enough for me simply to know that the blessings of Christ are greater. Comfort is knowing by faith that not only are the blessings of Christ greater than the sufferings and evil of life, but that one day I shall be completely delivered from all of the sufferings and misery of life. That's not enough either. Because what about today? And all of these evils, even though there are not as many, they're not as powerful, they're not as great in number as the blessings of Christ, but there they are today. They're powerful. This is comfort. Knowing by faith that not only are the blessings of Christ greater than the evils of life, and not only is there a future deliverance from all of the sufferings of life, but right now today, these evils and sufferings and afflictions are for my good. They work my salvation. They are subservient to my salvation. This is the comfort of belonging to Christ as brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Of course, it goes without saying that there's comfort in belonging to Christ, the King, the Savior, the Satisfier. There's more. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 directs our attention to one particular phrase in the catechism this morning. from whence we derive our comfort. The phrase in the catechism is this: yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And the apostle puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. For all things are yours. All things are yours. All things are yours. A man might say, but I don't have a dime to my name and I cannot even afford to buy a house. How can all things be mine? All things are yours in this sense. They are servants subservient to your salvation. That phrase in the catechism, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, is the Reformed's commentary on 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. What does it mean that all things are yours? This is what it means. That every single thing is subservient to and works to bring about my salvation. Because I belong to Christ, that must be underscored. This is because of Christ, the Christ who created all things, who has the enthroned Christ at God's right hand, governs and rules and directs all things. Because we belong to that Christ, all things in the world are subservient to our salvation. That's the emphasis of the passage this morning. All things. Verse 22. Whether in the church, that is, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they're all yours. There was trouble in the church at Corinth. They were fighting. The congregation had divided itself and had formed a various number of groups. And there was a party spirit. And some in the congregation said, I am of Paul. We came to saving faith under Paul's teaching. We all are of Paul. And some others said, well, we're of Apollos. Apollos baptized us. We belong to Apollos. And some said, we're of Cephas. He married us. My wife and I married by Cephas and he visited us. We belong to Cephas. And so they created groups in the church and each one said, we're of this minister. And they started pitting minister against minister and group in the church against group. And there was a competition between all of the ministers, and the apostle comes to them now with a rebuke in verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Do not glory in man. And this is the reason. For all things are yours. The connection there might seem a bit strained, but this is the idea. Do not boast in men. Do not boast in one particular minister and say, I am of this minister, because they're all yours. Paul is yours, and Cephas is yours, and Apollos is yours. They're all yours. In this sense, they have been given by God and ordained by God to come into the church in their own unique time and setting as servants to work your salvation, so that the congregation in Corinth could say, Paul, he's mine. Apollos, he's mine. And Cephas, he is mine for my salvation. That's the comfort. Everything in the church is ours. Whether Reverend Voss or Reverend DeBoer or Reverend Vermeer. Whether Reverend Kuyper or Reverend Veldman or Reverend Hanko. Whether Reverend Camps or Reverend Quartering or Reverend Cole. Whether Reverend Denhartog or Reverend Vanderwall or Reverend Huizenga. They're all yours. You say of each one, he's mine. Mine. Never to be pitted against one another, but mine in this sense, that God sovereignly sends each one to be a servant in the church who is subservient to the salvation of all of the members of the church. In that sense, they're all mine. Mine. Not only Paul, but Apollos and Cephas too. They're mine. All things in the church, the elders, with their words of encouragement and instruction and their words of admonishment, and the deacons with their visits and words and the alms and the sacraments and the Bible studies and catechism and the opportunities for service in the church and opportunities for fellowship, say, they're mine. They are all yours for your salvation. The church is yours. And the world. Verse 22. Or the world. The world is yours. The Bible says surprising things. The whole wide world. It's yours. The food. The crops. The land. The medicine, it's all yours. The 2012 presidential election, it's yours. It's all yours. Every congressman and senator elected into office in this land, every man who takes office in any country on the face of the earth, even if he did it through dint of military might, that event, it's all yours. The whole creation is yours. The majestic mountains, you go stand on a pier at the edge of the ocean and look out over the ocean and say, it's all mine. It is. Every hibernating bear and swooping fowl, it's all yours. Everything in the creation, yours. Everything that takes place in every single home on the face of the earth, it's yours. In this sense, whether you see it or not, whether you can comprehend it or grasp it, it is all sent by God as a servant, subservient to your salvation. In some way, it's bringing about your salvation. And from the broadest point of view, we can begin to see that in knowing that all these things in the world are serving to bring about the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. And certainly that's for the ultimate perfection of my salvation. But even now, today, the whole world is mine. The church, the world, life. Life is mine. The beating heart, the filtering kidney or organ, the liver, whatever it may be, the blinking eye, the bending elbow, it's all yours. The will softened by the Spirit, the heart made alive by the Spirit, the understanding enlightened by the Spirit, it's all yours. Life is yours. Every godly relationship and friendship and acquaintance, it's yours. And when the boyfriend breaks up with you, it's yours. It's yours. Life is yours for your salvation, working to bring about that great good. And death is ours, the apostle says. Death. Christ is preparing mansions for us, beautiful dwelling places in glory. And a new city, the new Jerusalem, he's preparing it, but flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. So one day Christ will summon his servant death to come and rend apart your body and soul, so that Christ can come and take your soul to the dwelling places he is preparing. Death is our servant, even death, subservient to our salvation. Things present. Continuing in verse 22, things present. Everything happening today, right now, on this day, in your life, pleasant or painful, shocking or surprising or joyous, everything present today is working your salvation. If one single hair falls out today, say, that's mine. My hair In this sense, it's working my salvation. Subservient to my salvation, things present, happening right now, and things to come. And now there's where the Spirit takes the word and plunges it deeply into our hearts. Things to come are ours. That's the comfort of belonging to Christ, things to come. The child of God says concerning the things to come, do you know where I have to go next week? Do you know before whom I have to stand next week? Do you know whom I will not see next week? Do you know the long-term prognosis for my illness? Do you know the present affliction I endure with no hope of recovery in the future? Do you know my age and what might happen to me today or tonight? What things shall come? What things shall come into my lymph nodes? And what things shall come into my organs and my eyes or my knees or my bones? What things shall come into this my womb? Into this my son or my daughter? What things shall come into my family, into my home, into the workplace? What things shall come into this state, this country, this world? What things shall come that we do not know, but this we know, because ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. All things to come are yours. They might make you cry. They might keep you awake all night, and they might make you walk around all day with a heart that aches. That aches beyond what words could ever describe, but they're all yours. All things to come are yours, subservient to your salvation and to my salvation. That's comfort for the future. Comfort for the child of God. Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed concerning the future, beloved. It's all yours. And here we are gathered in this doctor's office, awaiting the prognosis from the doctor, and he enters the room with a solemn look on his face, and the hearts sink. And one last time he quickly scans his notes before he is about to speak to us concerning the things to come and say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. This is why. All things are mine because I am Christ's and Christ is God's. No matter what comes out of your mouth, doctor, it's for my good and my salvation. It's going to mold and shape and lead and guide me just as I must be molded and shaped and guided and led all the way to my salvation. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because I am Christ's. And Christ is God's. All things are subservient to your salvation. That's the comfort of belonging to Christ. For whom is this comfort? Very clearly, it's not a comfort for all men. There is no comfort for the unbelieving wicked. The Catechism states very clearly, already in question form, what is thy only comfort in life and death? We have not described this morning a great or a primary or a chief comfort. If that were the case, it would leave open the possibility of there being a lesser or a secondary comfort. And that is not the case. This is an exclusive comfort. It is the only comfort that can ever be found belonging to Jesus Christ. That is the one comfort of life. That's true even for Christians. That's our only comfort. There's no comfort in a person. You're of Paul? So what? There's no comfort in a minister. Not any minister, not even Paul. No minister can comfort. There's no comfort in an elder or a deacon or a spouse or a surgeon or a best friend. Man is powerless to comfort. Now, certainly God may use them as instruments to bring His comfort. But there's only one comfort. It's Christ. Belonging to Christ. There's no comfort in belonging to this particular church. A church. There's no comfort in opening up and reading the Bible as such. The only comfort is belonging to Christ, and then out of that relationship flows all of our comfort. That's the only comfort, belonging to Christ, and therefore that emphasizes and drives home the point that there is absolutely no comfort for the unbelieving wicked. Yes, they have no minister, and they have no elder or deacon or loving friend, and no church and no Bible, but that's not why they don't have comfort. There's no comfort outside of Christ. You may ask an unbeliever, do you have comfort? And he might say yes. Because right now everything is going very well in life. He has a wonderful wife and pleasant children, and a nice home, and a good job, a stable future. There has been no death recently in the family. There's no sickness, and even if one did get sick, we have a good insurance policy and a very wise doctor. And we have great vacations lined up for the future, and everything is stable. There's no war in this land. Do I have comfort? Yes. And sometimes that's the danger for us. We say, I'm comforted because everything seems to be going very well in life. But that's not our comfort. There's no comfort there. There's only one comfort, and that's belonging to Christ. And therefore, the ungodly have no comfort. And the best thing you can ever do in speaking to an unbelieving neighbor or co-worker or family member is speak to them of Christ, God's Christ, who He is and what He does, and don't stop there, but become subjective and experiential and tell them, I belong to this Christ. And let me tell you about my life and what it means to belong to Christ. That's the only comfort in life. Christ, Christ, the Christ of God. No comfort for those outside of Christ. For whom is the comfort? For those who belong to Christ, Christians, true Christians who have faith. Faith, you need faith to have comfort. Of course you do. We can't see with our eyes that all these things are subservient to our salvation. We can't stand on the pier and look at the vast ocean and say, I see with my eyes, this ocean is mine. We need faith. We need faith to believe that just as the promises of God are true, and just as we believe by faith that all of our sins will be purged by Jesus Christ, so we need faith, God-given, Christ merited, Spirit worked faith to believe that all these things are mine. Faith. And faith is knowledge, of course. The necessary knowledge, according to question and answer two, is this. You must know three things with a true faith, and therefore to have comfort. How great my sins and miseries are, how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries, and how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That's the way to comfort, that threefold, triple knowledge. The way to comfort. And faith is not only knowledge, but confidence now. Confidence and assurance to believe that Jesus Christ will work all of these things for my salvation. Who has comfort? The Christian with faith. But that's not the emphasis of the answer to the question, for whom is this comfort? Not merely for those Christians who objectively possess faith. The comfort is for you personally. You as an individual, that's who has comfort. The apostle does not say, for all things are Christians. For all things are believers. He says, for all things are yours. And the Heidelberg Catechism does not ask, what is the Christian comfort, but what is thy only comfort? And then the personal answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, and not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it continues with the very personal language. The comfort is for whom? For you individually. So say that. Believe that. Confess that. I am Christ's. When the future is dark, say, I am Christ's. And when the circumstances are too overwhelming to contemplate, say, I am Christ's. And when you're tempted to say that no one knows and no one understands, then quickly say, I am Christ's. And that opens up something profound. I am Christ's. And because Christ is God's, I am God's. Say that. I am God's. It doesn't get more comforting than that. I am God's. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for the word expressed beautifully for us in that lovely first question and answer of the Lord's Day, which we have known from our youth, which has always been the source of comfort to us. Now write it upon our hearts, because there are many sorrows and struggles for us. We have confidence that thou wilt do so for Christ's sake. Quicken us in hope, in faith, and in love for thee, for Christ's sake. Amen.